Gospel of John, chapter 1, first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, yet grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Amen.
Thanks, Andrew, and can I add my welcome to you. A particular welcome to you if this is your first time with us, you're a newcomer. And if you're investigating things, because I think you've joined us at an excellent time, because we're starting, just beginning to work through this eyewitness account of Jesus's life. So it's a brilliant time to be joining us if you're new with us. And these first 18 verses effectively summarise the fundamental things that John, the eyewitness, wants to say about Jesus. Most of you will have left email inboxes to come here and will no doubt be returning to fresh emails. I want you to try and imagine the best possible email that could be waiting for you on your return to the office. I don't know what it is. Perhaps it's the business pitch that's been accepted for millions and millions of pounds and the champagne can come out. Perhaps it's an email from a client or boss congratulating you on a job well done. Or perhaps it just has the title, "Your Promotion," in bold. I want to suggest that the news that we have in front of us here is better than any email that you could possibly be waiting for you on your return to work. In these first 18 sentences, John wants to open our minds to the possibility that Jesus is far bigger and far better than anything we could have imagined. I've got 5 points for us today, reduced from 7, so we're doing well. 5 fundamental points that John wants to make about Jesus, and they're on your outline there, and we'll follow them through. Number 1, Jesus is the eternal, fully divine Word by whom all things were made. You may have seen those pictures of Jesus from Western art, with Jesus looking suspiciously Norwegian, actually, with long blonde hair and blue eyes. As you'll know, of course, more likely he looked just like a sort of a normal Middle Eastern man. But what John is saying to us in these first few verses is he wants us to get rid of the Norwegian and, in fact, of the Middle Eastern man, and to forget for a moment that Jesus became human at all. He wants us to go back and back into eternity and to see who Jesus always has been. Just look down at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Three questions we might ask about this Word character. When, where, and who? When was the Word? He was there in the beginning. In other words, he's always existed. That's what John's saying. At the beginning of time, the Word was. He is eternal. I remember hearing about a senior businessman who'd never read John's Gospel, but reading it with a friend. They read the first three verses, and he just turned to his friend and said, "Do you know what? I never realized that Jesus claimed to be eternal." When was the Word? Where was the Word? Verse 1, he was with God. He has always been with God in eternity. Who was the Word? He was God. There was nothing less than divinity in him. As an orange is an orange, so the Word was God. This might be slightly messing with your head, but that's what it says. So somehow the Word was both distinct from God the Father, and he was God. And notice verse 2, that John is at pains to say that the Word is not an it, but a person. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, by him all things were made. Now, if we're thinking, what on earth is going on? I still have no idea what John means by the Word, who is a person who has been with God forever. Well, many of us who've perhaps some familiarity with these words will have heard various theories doing the rounds about what the Greek word logos means here. Is John interacting with Greek philosophy? Does logos mean idea or thought? Something like that, rather than words. But there's no need for this kind of speculation, because John defines exactly what he means in verse 3. It's actually pretty simple. Through him, all things were made. If you go back to Genesis 1, you will see that God created everything through his words. I put a verse there as an example, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So John wants to clarify in verse 3, by the Word, I mean the Word by whom God spoke everything into existence. Psalm 33 puts it like this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, their hosts. So in these verses, John is effectively saying, you know the word of the Lord, by which all things were made. And then that word goes on, who goes on to play a major role in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, John is saying, the surprise is, that word is a person. He is a person who's been with God forever, and in fact, is God. So maybe you're here today and you've always thought of Jesus as beginning to exist as a baby in the manger. Well, John says, no, fundamentally, that is not who Jesus is. Forget for a minute that he became human. Go back and back into eternity and see who he really is. The eternal, fully divine Word through whom all things were made. Yes, he became human. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. That's who Jesus is. Now, we might ask, so what? That's pretty abstract. What's that got to do with anything? Well, we see the implication of this in verse 4. What's the implication of Jesus being the Word? In him was life. So, point number two, so true life is in him. Now, John doesn't use the word so, I've inserted that. But that's the point he's making. He's saying, because Jesus is the Word through whom all things were made, verse 3. So therefore, There is one person in whom we can find true life. Verse 4, in him was life. And when he says in him was life, he doesn't mean this. He doesn't mean what we're experiencing in this world, naturally. He doesn't mean the 2.4 children, if that's what you want. He doesn't mean the steady city job, the nice house, the good holidays, the enjoyable retirement, and then we die. He doesn't mean life naturally outside of him. We think we're alive, don't we? Most people in your office, if you went back, it'd be a strange question to ask your colleague, wouldn't it? Are you alive? But they would say, yes, I'm breathing, and therefore I'm alive. And of course, on one level, that's true, but that is not what John is talking about here in verse 4. In him was life. He's talking about true life, the life that we were originally made for. When Jesus breathed creation into being in Genesis 1 and 2, he made life as it was meant to be. Adam and Eve were made to live forever, forever, in relationship with God, in the perfect world, the garden paradise. That is true life, eternity, in relationship with God, in the perfect world. That's the life that Jesus made in the first place, and that is the life that is in him. So in other words, verse 4 is not simply saying, in him was existence, or in him was breath, but in him is true life. Just look down at verse 12 and 13 to see what he means. Whoever received him who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He brought them into relationship with God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, he gave them true life, new birth into an eternal life in relationship with God. That is the life that we were made for, and that is the life that is available to anyone for free in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the life that we have naturally. Someone says, well, eternal life in relationship with God as my Father, that is the realm of wishful thinking. That's a fairy tale. We've got emails to get back to. We've got to go and live in the real world. Well, of course, you're right. If Jesus was just a man, if John's gospel started with, in the beginning was a man, well, then we might have cause to doubt. But if Jesus is the eternal divine Word of God, who made everything in the first place, well, is eternal life in him, is it a pipe dream? I don't think it is, do you? Number three, this life, this makes him the light of mankind. Just look down at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Of course, if true life is found in Jesus Christ, of course that makes him the light of all mankind. There are plenty of electric lights in the city, aren't there? Not enough of them are down here, I don't think. The sun is blazing brightly outside. But God says we are living in a darkness that is more real than the darkness that just comes from the absence of sunlight or electric light. It's a much more serious darkness. The darkness that comes from living under the reality of death. Jesus says we may be breathing, but we're not truly alive. Later on in this gospel, he says we are dying in our sins. We're dying under the judgment of God. That is the darkness that everyone naturally is in. It's a darkness that we can't see, but we can feel and we know is there. And Jesus shines into that darkness because he brings a way out into true life. I don't know about you, I can imagine few things worse than being trapped in a cave. I did look up some stories, some accounts of this, and found them so harrowing myself that I'm actually not going to share them because they'd be the only thing that you'd remember. But worse than being trapped in a physical cave is being trapped in a bigger and more awful kind of cave, which is the cave that God is talking about here, an eternal cave of no hope, only death and judgment. That's the cave we're all in as humanity. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it was as if suddenly light shone into that cave, and people began to come and find life. If you're here today investigating things, well, the light is still shining. Verse 5. The darkness has not overcome it. The only light that's shining in this darkness, not the sun, but is Jesus Christ. There is no other religion, no other person, nothing else, no one else who can offer you true life. There is only one light that is really shining in the real darkness. And if we're Christian people here today, well, John's purpose in his gospel is not just that we would believe in the first place, but that we would carry on believing. And I take it that this imagery of light and darkness really helps us, because we are constantly assailed by temptations in the world to give up on our faith. That many of the things look bright around us in the city, in our workplaces, wherever it is. And I'm sure there will be some here today who are facing a quite intense temptation to give up on their faith. And Jesus says, there's nothing outside of me except darkness and death. There's nothing there. I am the light. Stick with me. Well, number 4 on your sheets, Jesus' ongoing impact on the world. What is it going to be? Verses 6 to 13. Verses 6 to 13 make for surprising reading, because although God sent John the Baptist to prepare the world for his Messiah, the shock is that the world did not recognise its own creator when he came and stood right in front of us. That's verse 10, isn't it? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So here we have a prophetic description of what impact Jesus would have on the world. And it's surprising, isn't it, that the light of the world, shining in the world, should not meet with global recognition and a more dramatic global transformation. But verse 10 says the problem is not with Jesus, but with us. This is, of course, an exposure of who we have always been and how we've always responded to God since Genesis 3. We've never wanted our Creator. That's what Adam and Eve did. And our corporate response to Jesus today is exactly the same. It's not that there's anything wrong with Jesus. It's just business as usual for humanity. We've never wanted our Creator, and so we push him away. You will be aware of a general apathy in your office towards Jesus. I think apathy could be the best word to describe the current attitude in the city to Jesus. Maybe you're here today, and to be honest, that's how you describe yourself. Well, general apathy to the light in Moorgate is not surprising, according to verse 10. So there will be a quietness to the impact of the light. It's a bit of a strange thing, that, isn't it? There'll be a quietness to the impact of the light of Jesus. But, verse 12, some, in fact, many, will believe. To those who believe, who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's this strange dynamic, isn't there? The impact of the light. What's it going to be? Well, as a whole, humanity will be unmoved by Jesus. But at the same time, many will come to him. And that's exactly what we've seen, isn't it, over the last 2,000 years. The world as a whole has rejected Jesus, unmoved by Jesus. But many, many millions have come to him and found life in him. It said, apparently, and I don't know where, how you would verify this figure, but apparently people who have tried to work it out say that around about 40,000 people becoming Christians across the world every day. Verse 12 is happening. The light is shining. Sometimes Christians get disheartened by the apparent lack of impact. Shouldn't Jesus be transforming London? Shouldn't he be transforming the UK? There seems to be not enough happening. But that's not what these verses lead us to expect, is it? Verses 10 to 13. It's not going to be crash, bang, wallop. But rather it's going to be a quiet revolution. A quiet revolution as one by one people believe in Jesus. That's the impact of the light, verses 6 to 13. I wonder if you've ever asked, why does this whole account sound so much like the first words in the Bible? Why does John deliberately write this to sound like the first creation account? Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. John, the light shines in the darkness. Why has John written this to recall Genesis 1? It's clearly not the same, but it's framed in the same language. Well, the point John is making is this. He is poetically claiming to be writing a new creation account. He's saying here is a new start. Here is a fresh beginning. It's a new creation account. But this time, it's going to be permanent. This time, it's better. And this time, nothing's going to go wrong. This is, if you like, the creation account for the Christian. It supersedes Genesis 1. So in the eternal ages to come, I take it that this is the creation account we will be singing to each other. We won't be singing, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, though that earth and that heavens will have passed away by then. Rather, I take it we'll be singing our creation account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life. He was the light of men. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. This is the new creation account. But we're still in the early stages of the new creation, aren't we? So light was the first thing to shine, to be made in Genesis 1. And it's the first thing in John 1. But we're still at the stage of light shining and breathing new life into humanity, day by day, as more are born again. It's a slow motion creation, if you like, that's happening before our eyes. So I wonder if you've ever thought, you know what, I wish I'd been there at the first creation. You know, nothing there and then suddenly let there be light, bang. It would have been so dramatic, wouldn't it, to see the first creation. Well, we weren't there for the first creation, but we are here to watch the beginnings of the new creation as the light shines in the world, as Jesus breathes new life into humanity before our eyes. The quiet revolution. This means, of course, there's nothing happening in the city or indeed in the world that is of greater significance than this. And if you're a Christian here today, be reminded of the privilege that you have been born into an eternity of unimaginable joy, and you have begun to experience true life in relationship with God as your Father. But it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a glorious eternity that stretches way, way, way beyond our imaginations. And just look down with me at verse 16, where I think John describes the experience of having life in Jesus. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus is the eternal Word, in whom are infinite stores of grace. It's a fountain idea, isn't it? And I take it this means that true life in Jesus will just get better and better throughout eternity. Grace upon grace upon grace. And in millions of years' time, when we think the grace has run out, there will be more grace and more grace, because the stores of grace in Jesus are infinite. True life will just get better and better and better. Well, someone's thinking, as we close, someone's thinking, look, this is all very well, but I've got to get back to the real world. I've got to go back to my desk, to reality. These are nice ideas, but I just can't believe them. And that to be fair, I think that would be the case for any other religious claim. They're nice ideas sometimes. No other religious claim has been earthed in reality like Jesus has. He is concrete. And we can see that. That's what verses 14 to 18 are telling us. Verses 14 to 18 come in and say, look, this is not wishful thinking, and we know it's not, because verse 14, the Word became flesh. We have seen his glory. They watched him. They saw his miracles. They heard his divine teaching. We've watched him give up his life for his people on the cross. We've watched him rise again. So this is touchable hope. Someone says, oh, well, that was them. They had the evidence. They could see him. But what about us? Why can't God come to earth every generation, every 30 or 40 years, so we can all believe? Well, I think the answer to that is that God is not a performing monkey. He has come once, and once is enough. We have the evidence. Those eyewitnesses, they could see God and touch God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, they say to us, this is touchable hope. We have seen him. Real hope, real truth. I wonder if you ever find yourself sitting at your desk or on the tube wondering, is there anything more to reality than these four walls? The ground, the sky, being born and then dying. Is there anything more than that? Well, these first 18 verses of John say emphatically, yes, Jesus has broken in to reality. And it is good news. We have hope in Jesus Christ. He is the light who is still shining in the darkness. He is touchable hope. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you for these first words of John. We thank you that they are indeed better than any email that could be waiting for us, better news. And we pray that you'd help us to think about them and reflect on these words ourselves and to understand their meaning. In Jesus' name, amen.